similar pattern. The first part of it is usually doctrinal, theological kind of things, and then the second half is usually application, okay? Something God pointed out to me a long time ago, knowing ain't doing, okay? Better way of saying it maybe is, you know, revelation without application is useless information. I mean, think about that. Even revelation from the Spirit of God, if we don't apply it, it's just useless information. Okay, so in the first section, he always brings forth that doctrinal, theological kind of stuff, but then the second part is application. So in the first three chapters of Ephesians, he's pointed out our position or our standing before God. He points out who we are. It's our identity. Just real quick. We've been blessed in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. We're holy and blameless in His sight. We're loved by God. We've been adopted as His sons and daughters. We've been redeemed through His blood, forgiven of our sin, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, seated with Christ, far above all rule, power, dominion, and authority. Somebody say, yay. That's who we are as believers. Okay? And, you know, you hear me saying this all the time, but I don't think we can hear this enough. We have got to just understand our identity, okay? Because if we don't, the devil's going to beat us up. Our own stupid thinking's going to beat us up, and the world will beat us up, okay? So it's important that we know who we are. All right. So that's our identity. That's who we are in Christ. That's our position. That's our standing with God. But starting in chapter 4, Paul moves from the theology and doctrinal thing to application. The whole idea of living out the Christian life, because our walk is to match our position and our identity. And so it's basically applying what we profess to believe. So in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called." Okay, so basically saying, you know, you need to walk the talk. And one of my favorite scriptures is Hebrews 10:14, and I think this points out this whole position and practice thing, you know, the best. Hebrews 10:14 says, "By one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy." The New King James says, "Those who are being sanctified." Okay? So by one sacrifice he has made perfect, past tense, already done. But we're being made holy. And I've often thought, how can I be perfect and yet still be being made holy? Okay? Well, it's exactly what we're saying here. It's our position. We're blameless. We're perfect in God's sight. But in our walk, we're being made holy. At least we should be. There should be a progression in our faith. I shouldn't be where I was 40 years ago. I shouldn't still be smoking dope. All right? Whether they legalize it or not, okay? There's supposed to be this progression, all right? So even though we're holy in God's sight, that's our position, that's our identity, we're walking it out. Continue to walk out your own salvation with fear and trembling, okay? You know, Paul tells us all these things. We're holy, we're blameless, we're perfect, all these things. And then in Philippians, he goes, "Not that I've already been made perfect or attained all of this." You go, wait a minute, you said we're perfect. So what he's talking about is, even though he is perfect and holy and blameless in God's sight, this is Paul 20-some years after he's saved saying, "I still haven't reached perfection in my walk." That makes me feel good. Do you ever read the failures of people in the Bible and you go, "All right, yes. That makes me feel better." You know, and in Romans chapter 7, you know, this is like 28 years after his conversion, Paul's gone, "Why am I doing things I know I shouldn't do? And why ain't I doing the things I know that I should? What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death?" And this is what I love. It goes right into chapter 8, where there was no division when he wrote it. He's talking about, he knows that he screws up. He knows that he fails. And he says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." That doesn't line up with our thinking, does it? He's saying he knows that he continues to fail, and yet there's no condemnation. That don't line up with anything I was ever taught. And I love what Joseph Prince says. Our mentality so often is, do good, get good, do bad, get bad. And if we really think that, then when I do bad, we expect bad. When I screw up, when I fail, there should be some kind of judgment or condemnation, right? Jesus took that condemnation. Jesus took that judgment. Jesus took that punishment. The punishment that was on him, the peace that's upon us, was because he took our punishment. So, by one sacrifice, anybody here perfect? Come on. Hey, all right. All right. Perfect in position, but being made holy or being sanctified in practice. So, over the last couple of weeks, we considered one aspect of being an imitator of God. Be imitators of God, there as God's dearly loved children, and live a life of love. Okay, we're to be imitators of God and live a life of love. God is love. Therefore, as imitators of God, we are to love. But we talked about this quite extensively, we're talking about agape love. We're talking about the love of God. We're not talking about human love, okay? It's unconditional. It's a conscious, deliberate, determined choice to allow, to activate, to release, to manifest the love of God that has been poured into our hearts as believers by the Holy Spirit. Okay, get that. Unconditional, conscious, deliberate, determined choice. And we talked about this for the last few weeks, about it doesn't just happen. I have to make a concentrated effort to love unconditionally. But here's the thing. That love, that agape love of God, has already been poured into my heart. If you're a believer, the agape love of God is in your heart by the Holy Spirit. What's the first fruit of the Spirit? Love. Do you have the Holy Spirit? Then you got the love of God in you. But how many of us have prayed for more love? Nobody. Okay. We know better now, right? I mean, let's be honest. The fruit of the Spirit. We pray for those things. Lord, I need more patience. Lord, I need more joy. I need more love. I need more this. He's like, I don't have any more. I've poured it out to you abundantly as a believer. And I'm not going to go into that whole thing, but what is it then that keeps it from being manifest? It's my flesh. And we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and what God says love is and what he says it is never fails. Agape love never fails. Human love fails all the time. And we talked about eros and phileo, brotherly love. Somebody just told me about somebody that we know the other day that hasn't talked to their brother in I don't know how long. Okay, why not? Because there's no agape love. It's not unconditional. It's, I'll love you if you meet my standard. All right, let's get on with that. Like I said, okay, this isn't just human love that often fails, but agape love, God's unconditional, sacrificial. Ooh, sacrificial love. Live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Okay, so God's love was sacrificial. He didn't just say he loved us. He demonstrated his love for us while we were still yet sinners. Christ died for us. Okay, so if we're going to be imitators of God, we have to learn how to love. And it can't be just human love. It has to be the love of God. But it's in us. All right. Yeah, Romans 5:5, God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. Okay, so be imitators of God, live a life of love. But today I want us to consider another aspect that Paul points out about our being imitators of God. Starting in verse 3, chapter 5. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. So the point that Paul's making in these verses is that of holiness. Okay, we need to be an imitator of God. God is love. We need to be living a life of love. Be imitators of God. God is holy. We're to be holy. Okay? 1 Peter chapter 1. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. Pretty straightforward. Be holy because I am holy. Hebrews 12:14, make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy, for without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Okay, and I think sometimes we read these scriptures and we always think of things in the big scheme of things. That without holiness, no one will see the Lord. So, okay, if I just continue to live as an unbeliever, you know, I'm not going to see the Lord. I'm going to go to hell. But I think there's more to this. In fact, years ago, I just felt like God pointed something out to me about this. He's saying, this isn't just about the big picture. This is about your everyday life. Anybody want to see God move in their life? All right, a couple of you. Okay, so it's not just the big picture, it's here and now. So if we want to see God operating in our lives, we cannot consistently be walking in sin. Without holiness, none will see the Lord. And then breaking it down, he says, but among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Okay? Since you are God's people. God's people is actually the word saints. Okay? And actually, some translations, that's what it says, since we are saints. The word saints means God's people. But it means to be physically pure and morally blameless, as it's being used here. Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words. As used of believers, this is the word saints, as used of believers, it designates all such and is not applied merely to persons of exceptional holiness, or to those who, having died, were characterized by exceptional acts of saintliness. See, here's the thing. Saints, the word saint isn't a title, it's a state of being. See, the problem is when we think of it as a title, let's face it, we always attach behavior to it. Oh, that person's a saint because they did this and they did this and they did this and they didn't do this. Okay? So when we think of it that way, it's all about behavior when we use it as a title. But it's not a title in Scripture. It's a state of being. Holy and blameless. It's a state of being. Any saints here? Is there anybody here who will never put your hand up, no matter what I say? Okay, a couple of you. All right. Just get that out of the way. Okay. So he relates this to, first of all, to sexual immorality. And not only should it not be engaged in by the saints, Paul says here that it shouldn't even have to be discussed. Sexual immorality for a Christian is so contrary to the teachings of God, both from the Old Testament and the New Testament, that it should not even be considered or have to be debated. The term sexual immorality that's used here in the Greek is the word porneia. Guess what word we get from that? Pornography. But actually, this word porneia means fornication. Fornication is any sexual activity outside of one man and one woman who are married, and I might add, to each other. Any sexual activity outside of one man and one woman who are married to each other. I think sometimes we think that the sexual revolution happened in the 1960s. But Solomon tells us in Ecclesiastes, whatever is has already been. And there is nothing new under the sun. And you know, you look at where Paul in his missionary journeys was going to these cities. There was all kind of fertility gods and goddesses in these temples in the ancient world. There was male and female prostitutes at these temples. And actually, I think sexual immorality was as rampant and even maybe more so then than it is today. I think we always think we're worse than man has ever been. But let me tell you something. It's like he says, whatever is already been, okay? And it may have even been more prevalent than it is today because it was practiced by a whole lot of different groups of people as part of their religion. You know, the Greeks and the Romans and the Babylonians and the Philistines and all of them had all these fertility gods and goddesses and all this kind of crazy stuff. Now, here's the thing. A lot of the first century believers were Gentile converts who were coming out of that background. So it was a very prevalent issue in Paul's day. But it's not just limited to sexual immorality, as Paul goes on to say. There must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. So remember, Paul's pointing out that the things he's mentioning here are improper for God's holy people. And he mentions obscenity and foolish talk and coarse joking. Now, I don't know what it was like in his day, but I know what it's like in my day. And even just what has developed in my lifetime of how people talk. Now, any of you guys, maybe some of you women that work in the everyday workaday world, you know how people talk. I mean, the F-bomb is like totally acceptable today. It's on TV. It's women. It's everybody. I was over to prison the other day for Bible study, and I'm sitting out in the front waiting to get left in, and there's four correctional officers out there, and I'm just sitting there listening to them, and it's just like the F-bomb's about every other word. And, you know, I worked in the mines for 16 years. They ain't saying anything I haven't heard or probably said before I got saved. Okay, but what kind of example is that to people? Okay, do you want to fit in and be like, be cool and fit in and be accepted? Or do you want to do what God says to do? To keep from that. And you've heard me share this scripture before, Romans 14. Paul says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, or is a matter of eating and drinking. Okay, so he's saying, the kingdom of God isn't about religion, okay? This, you know, eating and drinking, it was a big deal back then, because you had Jews, you had Gentiles who gotten saved, come into the church. The Jews are still trying to hang on to the dietary restrictions, trying to push it on to the Gentiles. Paul's addressing that issue. He's saying, it ain't about this. What you eat or what you drink ain't getting you into heaven. It ain't keeping you out. And he goes on to say, you need to determine in your own heart what you want to do there. Don't try to push it on somebody else. And don't let anybody push theirs on you. Okay, so the kingdom of God's not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Okay, the kingdom's about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Righteousness is holiness. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. Okay? So, Paul's saying here that what should be on display in our lives as believers out there in the world is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And I know some of you guys have said, and I know from my own practices or my own experience, when people know that you're a Christian, they will purposely try to push your button. They will purposely try to make you sin. And it's usually to get you to drop the F-bomb or just flip out and go nuts. You need to be aware of that. They're purposely trying to get you to stumble. But look what he says here. He says, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And I've said this before. Did you ever work with a depressed Christian or be around a depressed Christian? It's disgusting. What kind of testimony is that to other people? Or someone, a believer who has no peace. They're always fighting with somebody and they're always... Did you ever work with somebody like that or know somebody like that? Or are you like that? Maybe that ought to be the question. But when we're walking in the righteousness, peace, and joy of the Holy Spirit, not only is it pleasing to God, first of all, it's pleasing to God and approved by men. I love this. The word approved, listen to this. The word approved means used in the sense of proving by demonstration. Used in the sense of proving by demonstration. It isn't just talk. It's not just thoughts. It's proving it by demonstrating it. We're to be demonstrating righteousness, peace, and joy. In 2 Corinthians 6, Paul says, "For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial?" The devil. What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Okay, it's what I shared earlier, that this coming out from among them and being separate isn't withdrawing from them physically, because if that's what we do, we ain't ever going to reach them with the gospel. And like I said earlier, it's not that physical separation. It's I don't think the same, I don't act the same, I don't talk the same. There's something different about me. Okay, now he's talking about obscenity, foolish talk, and all this stuff. Okay, so I think that this thing about the words of our mouth right here pretty much fall in line with what he had said back in verse 29 of chapter 4. Do you remember? He said, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but what's only useful for building others up that they may benefit who hear it. The next line is, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Okay, and when we looked at that a few weeks ago, we talked about this unwholesome talk coming out of our mouth grieves the Holy Spirit of God. So if I'm grieving the Holy Spirit of God, can I really expect to see the move of God in my life? Okay, I think this relate. He's talking here about the same thing, about what are our words doing, all right? So if unwholesome talk grieves the Spirit of God, then obscenity and coarse joking and all that stuff also grieves the Holy Spirit of God. Then he goes on to say this. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Interesting that he relates immorality, impurity, and greed to idolatry. When we think of idolatry, I think we usually think of it in terms of the Old Testament idolatry. You know, there's the carved images of wood or stone or gold or whatever, and maybe the, you know, the golden calf thing in Exodus 32, that there's this thing we built and it's an idol. But here he's saying that immorality, impurity, and greed are all forms of idolatry. In the New Testament, the term idolatry began to be used as an intellectual concept. Idolatry became not the actual bowing down before a statue, but the replacement of God in the mind of the worshiper. Colossians 3:5 says, "Put to death covetousness, which is idolatry." Is covetousness a statue? Is it wood? Is it stone? Is it gold? What is it? It's a mindset. So we can actually have mindsets that God regards as idolatry. So at the same point, the modern believer must understand the vicious nature of idolatry. While we may not make or bow down to a statue, we must be constantly on guard that we let nothing come between us and God. As soon as anything does, that thing's an idol. Idolatry is anything we put ahead of God. And most of the time, it's a mindset. You know that the approval of man can be an idol? Oh, I just want people to love me and to like me. Oh, I'm going to do everything I can. We're told in Scripture that the fear of man will become a snare to you. Anything that we put ahead of God can be an idol. And it doesn't even have to be a physical thing. And I think a lot of times we think of idolatry, it has to be something physical. My house or my money or my motorcycle or my car or my this or my that. You know, your family, you know your kids can be an idol. And, you know, just all this that we're talking about, a lot of it has to do, are we going to compromise to fit in? I've been reading through the Old Testament. Well, I've been reading through the Bible, and I'm the readings in the Old Testament. I just read through Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, and I'm halfway through Ezekiel. And all four of those books could be summed up in like one sentence. Do what I tell you or I'm going to judge you. I mean, God's telling them. He keeps warning them. If you do what I'm telling you, I'll bless you. If you don't, you're going to be punished. I mean, there's like four books and dozens of chapters. It's saying the same exact thing. And just the one I read yesterday, it's in Ezekiel. He says, okay, it's the judgment on Israel's leaders. And he says, "And you will know that I am the Lord, for you have not followed my decrees or kept my laws, but have conformed to the standards of the nations around you. Compromise. Instead of doing what God said, they conformed to the standards of the nations around them. Look at the standards of morality in America today. So chapter 5 started out with Paul saying that we're to be imitators of God. And then in verses 3 through 5, he points out what that should look like. Being imitators of God, we're to walk in holiness. We're to refrain from all that's mentioned here. Sexual immorality, impurity, greed, obscenity, foolish talk, coarse joking. And as I said, not just the unwholesome talk mentioned in 4:29, but all of these things grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Then he says this. Verse 6 and 7. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of such things, what things? The things he just mentioned. Because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. Now remember here, Paul is writing this letter to the church. So he's writing to believers. And yet, he has to warn them against being deceived. Now, think about that in relation to what he's just saying here. He's talking about sexual immorality and impurity and greed and obscenity and da-da-da-da-da. And he goes, don't be deceived. But you know what? You see this all throughout the New Testament. This warning about being deceived. And almost every time it's directed at believers. 1 Corinthians 6:9, do not be deceived. 1 Corinthians 15, do not be deceived. Galatians 6:7, do not be deceived. James 1:16, do not be deceived. Matthew 24:4, Jesus said, watch that no one deceives you. Colossians 2:4, don't let anyone deceive you. So Paul mentions all these sins here in Ephesians 5, and he says, don't be deceived. Why would he even have to say that to the church? Well, to me, the thought here is that there is and always has been those who would try to promote the idea that it's possible to be in right relationship with God and still live in sin and disobedience to the Word of God. We see it today. And from reading the Old Testament and then reading in the New Testament and looking at our world today, to me, it's this then and now thing. And what hit me is man's basic human nature hasn't changed. Whether it's the Old Testament, whether it's the New Testament, or whether it's today, there were always people who wanted to somehow get around what God was saying. Try to figure out some way that I can still gratify my flesh and still, oh, I'm good with God. That's the way it was in the Old Testament. That's the way it is in the New Testament. That's the way it is today. And it's like rampant today in America. This is why I think we're told over and over in Scripture, do not be deceived. Sexual immorality. What is it? It's anything outside of one man and one woman who is married to one another. I'm sorry, the LGBT, QRSTUV, whatever it is not scriptural. But it's about love. Why would you be against love? We love each other. Jesus loves everybody. You see what I'm saying? Everybody's trying to find some way to gratify their flesh and yet still say, I'm good with God. Smoking weed. It's organic, man. God created it. Yeah, he also made poison mushrooms. Why don't you go eat some of them? Is it a sin to drink a glass of wine? Is it a sin to get drunk? Where's the line?
Well, Jesus turned water into wine. And it was a wedding reception. You know, they all got hammered.
They probably did. Did he cause it? Did they have a free will? You see what I'm saying? People are always trying to figure out some way to keep doing what they want to do and still be good to go. Just like it says there, but they compromise with the things of the nation around them.
Go back to the smoking dope thing. Okay, he said greed is a form of idolatry. I remember, probably about 3 years ago, it was right before Colorado legalized marijuana. There was a show on one of the satellite stations, Weed Wars. Okay, it was all about growing marijuana. And they had some politician from Colorado talking, they were interviewing him, and he's like, think of the revenue. Think of the tax revenue. It's like, okay, we don't care about anything except the money. It's all about the Benjamins. We need to legalize this because we need that money. And I remember watching that, and when they legalized in Colorado, I said, within 10 years, it will be legal in every state in America because nobody wants to miss out on the Benjamins. See, and here's the thing. This weed they're putting out today is like 20 times more potent than the stuff I smoked. And I was about half nuts with that stuff. See, here's the thing they don't tell you about out in these states that are legalizing marijuana. Now, the traffic accidents have gone through the roof. They're not going to tell you that. And you can't tell me, oh, it doesn't affect me. If it didn't affect you, you wouldn't smoke it. Let's be real. You're going to suck smoke into your lungs for no reason. But you see, everybody wants to be able to gratify the desires of my flesh and still be good to go. Now listen to this. 1 Thessalonians 4. It's God's will that you should be sanctified. It's God's will that you should be sanctified. Sanctified means being made holy in your life. That's God's will. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who resists this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. Okay, I didn't put the whole thing up here. Okay, so it's God's will that you should be sanctified, you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God. The Lord will punish men for all such sins as we have already told you and warned you. For God did not call you to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you the Holy Spirit. It's not limited to the instruction here in 1 Thessalonians, but God's instruction throughout the entire Bible. Here's the thing. Paul's saying here, this isn't a rejection of man, but of God. If you reject his teaching, if you reject his word, you're not rejecting man. You're not rejecting the man that told you that. You're rejecting God. So if any of us, man or woman, stand on what the Bible says, we're probably going to be hated by a whole lot of people in this world. And you've heard me say this before. Truth is hate to those who hate truth. I mean, think about it. Truth is hate to those who hate the truth. What's the whole defense of the LGBT? You're a hater. You're a hater. 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 No, I'm just telling you what God says. I didn't make this up. I didn't write the Bible. Man didn't write the Bible. I didn't write it. You're going to hate me because I believe it? You're going to hate me simply because I believe what that Bible says. And I'm not in your face condemning you. I'm speaking the truth in love. And even when you speak the truth in love, they hate you. Why? They first hated him. Paul said to Timothy, anyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. If we stand on what God says, there's going to be a whole lot of people don't like us. There's actually people today in America trying to get the government to label the Bible as hate speech so that it can be outlawed. Now think about that. It's being labeled as hate speech so that it can be outlawed. There is such a hatred of the truth that they want to get it to where no one is allowed to speak it. What I'm talking about isn't some kind of hypothetical thing out there somewhere in society that we don't know any of them people. Find anything else, I'm real. And there's been people from this church, young people who were raised in this church, was in, you know, youth group, was here every week, and they just went off, and now they're living with people. There's people who served in this church that have gone off and back to the drunkenness and smoking dope. This is real life stuff. Like I said, this isn't just some kind of hypothetical, you know. I better stop there. We've had a lot of kids and youth come through this church over the last 25 years. And we've been talking about this at prayer meeting. And not just talking about it, but praying. Kids and youth need to have an encounter with God. They need to have an experience with God. And we've experienced that here, and there's been times we haven't. And there are some today who are in their 30s that are still serving God because they had an encounter with God. And there's others who haven't had an encounter with God that as soon as they get out of here, get out of college or whatever, it's just right into the world. And that's what we need to just keep praying for and pressing in, that God's Spirit's going to fall not only on our youth and our kids, but on us. Because I'm telling you, if there's not a move of God, I don't care how old you are, there's that tendency to just kind of get all comfortable and complacent and whatever.
We need a move of God, people. And there's only one way it's going to come. Us on our knees. I can't make it happen. Because I guarantee if I could, you'd all be swinging from the chandeliers right now. Speaking in tongues. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Hear me out. I'm not talking about occasionally sinning. We all do that. I'd say there's not a person in this room that hasn't sinned at least once this week. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about willfully living in disobedience. You know, that word that Diane gave was about the word. About what the word will do for us. Psalm 119 is 176 verses, and it's all about the word. And I know when you read it, you know, it's statutes, decrees, laws, commands, but it's all the same thing. It's about God's word. And it says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to the word. Then a couple verses later it says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And you've heard me say this over and over. God said he put his spirit in us. He said, I'm going to give you a new heart and a new spirit. I'm going to put my spirit in you, and that spirit will move you to follow my commands and keep my decrees. Psalm 119 saying, here's a way you can not sin. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Titus 2:11 through 13, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness, worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age in which we live while we wait for the blessed hope, the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So I got the Spirit of God in me, the Holy Spirit of God, leading me to obey his commands and keep his decrees. I got the Word of God that if I put it in my heart, I'm not going to sin against him. And I have the power of grace. Grace didn't just save me. Grace is the power to walk in holiness. But here's the thing. Those three things don't just instantly lead me. I have to make an effort. I have to submit my flesh to the Spirit of God. I have to read the Word of God. If I don't know the Word, how can it keep me from sinning? And I don't know what y'all do, but I guarantee you, if you ain't reading the Word of God, you ain't got it in your mind, you ain't got it in your mouth, you ain't got it in your heart. It's that simple. And if you don't have it in your mind, in your heart, in your mouth, you're not going to live by it. And if he says, I've hidden your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you, if I haven't hidden his word in my heart, I'm going to sin against him. But I have to submit to all of that. I have to surrender. And, you know, we talked about the whole thing about God's love has to be this conscious, deliberate effort. So is all this other stuff. Following the leading of the Holy Spirit, I got to do that rather than just going, I think. Here's how I feel. I don't care how you feel. What's God say? Do not be deceived. There's a whole lot of
false stuff being brought into the church.
Oh, abortion's a gift from God.
Seriously, ministers saying abortion is a gift from God. We got a guy running for president who's gay and married to another man. But he's a Christian. Oh, he's so spiritual. Ooh, Pete. St. Pete. They're calling him St. Pete.
I don't know about you, but I ain't ready for gay presidents. I'm sorry.
Because of what God says. That ain't my judgment on the guy. I'm just saying, here's what God says. Don't be deceived. See, the reason he has to tell us not to be deceived is, let's face it, even as believers, we still have desires of our flesh. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Same people put their hand up every time. Doesn't matter what you ask them. Don't be deceived. You know what the problem with deception? You're deceived. You might want to write that down. You were once darkness. Now, you're light in the Lord. Live as children of light. Let's stand up.